Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us. Perhaps you've memorized this. Perhaps you've heard other sermons. And so I'm hoping, my desire is to do this and approach this passage in a way that no one else has. Just because I like to be different. But I really, right, my heart is to approach it within the context. Right, we love 1 Corinthians 13. It deals with love. It deals with truly what a heart of love looks like, what sacrificial, agape love, what it truly, when you flesh it out, what this looks like. And so in the context, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, as we saw in chapter 12, Paul begins dealing with abuse of gifts, abuse in ministry. And dealing with people who were jealous, people who were fractured, a church that had schisms and factions within it. And so Paul's dealing with that, dealing with spiritual gifts, talking about how it's the Spirit of God who gives these gifts. It's not about us seeking any particular gift, right? It's God that does that. It's God who organizes the church, and he uses the illustration we looked at this last week of a body and how everyone has this part to play within the body, and it's ordained of God, assembled by God. And so Paul's addressing that, and he's been dealing with this thought of those who are pursuing different gifts and different ministries and different things with a wrong motive. And so now he addresses the motive part of it. And at the end of chapter 12, the end of verse 31, he says this: "And yet I show you a more excellent way." I show you a more excellent way. And that way is love. 1 Corinthians is a love letter. Right? This is a love letter. Yes, it's a letter of correction. And as we've been seeing, as we've been dealing with all these things, it was a church that had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. But Paul's addressing it in love. He's correcting them in love. He's correcting them, as Paul's talked about, "I'm your spiritual father." The things he's saying, no one else could say. Right? The way he's saying it, right? He's the one who had to say these things. As their spiritual father, he had the ability to address these things in this manner, in this way. And so he's doing it in love as a father, out of a heart of love. And he's dispensing very needful correction. And so here we come to this encouragement to them and everything they're doing within the church, as the church functions, to love. As a local body, love. And an encouragement to us as well. Here is love. Here is true, sacrificial, selfless love. We know that Jesus said that the distinguishing mark of his disciples is that they love one another. Most of the epistles deal with love in some way or another, encourage us to serve and to love each other. And so certainly as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, this is the word, the Greek word for love, that is agape. You've probably heard that word before. This is agape love. This is not physical attraction. This is not sexual love. This is not even friendship love. This isn't about being someone's friend and being someone's buddy and liking someone. That's not this love at all. This is selfless, sacrificial love. This is giving of myself for the good of someone else. That kind of love. And certainly the greatest example, the greatest expression of that is Jesus Christ. God becoming flesh, becoming human, becoming part of his creation. That is love, right? He sacrificed himself to become one of us. Lived a life that was perfectly in submission to the Father. Perfectly. Because he loves you. And then gave his life, sacrificed his life for you in exchange for your life. Took on himself the wrath of God. Suffered and died, bled and died for you because he loves you. That is agape love. That is a love that we are called to. And so here is this love, and this is God's love for us, and this is a love that's expected of us to show each other. So we'll start with this thought. We start in verse 1 here. Through love, good works have a relational purpose. Through love, good works have a relational purpose. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So here are these things that Paul has been calling the church to. Here are these things that Paul's been dealing with spiritual gifts. Paul's been dealing with ministry and dealing with relationship within the church and how that's supposed to work. And so he's saying without love, it's pointless. Without love, you profit nothing. Without love, it is nothing more, truly, than idol worship. That's all it is. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. So 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And I love these verses, because it gives us a perspective of here is what salvation is, and here is what good works are. And here's the expectation within both of those, in the realm of both those. Because here's what we like to do. We want to earn our salvation. Right? We have this expectation, I'm going to please God. I'm going to do these things and God's going to be pleased with me. And I'm going to earn what God has for me. And Paul here in these verses just completely destroys that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's salvation. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation is a gift. It's God's grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. God didn't have to do it for us. He didn't have to become a man. He didn't have to offer himself on a cross for us. He didn't have to do any of that. He was not obligated in any circumstance to do that. Didn't. But because he loves us, he did. And so it's a gift. And so by faith, we accept that gift. When we trust in God's provision of salvation for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we trust in that, when we place our faith in that, when we profess, yes, Lord, I believe, then we are saved. We accept, by faith, we accept this gift. Again, not of works, not of us. But then here we see in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. Right? Salvation comes first. What God has done for us comes first. And then God has for us, as we now belong to Him, He's purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And He has created us, He has made us a new person to accomplish these things for Him, to do good works for His glory. Not ours. For His. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians, as we look at what Paul is talking about to this church, certainly there are these things that are being expressed that I would categorize, right? Good works. Good things. Exercising spiritual gifts as God has blessed us, as the Spirit of God has endowed upon us, these spiritual gifts, right? Using those for the good of the body. Good works. And these things that Paul describes here in these first three verses of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, right? To me, right here, right, the body, and here are these things that are for us to be doing within the body. And Paul is saying, hey, here's these great, wonderful things that should be going on, but without love, it profits nothing. You've accomplished nothing. It is God who composes, God who assembles the body, the church. The Spirit gives gifts, their ministries, their activities. He dealt with those at the beginning of chapter 12. Right? There's gifts, ministries, activities, orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. for the glory of Christ. And in the outworking of these, we express love. And that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. Love is a choice. It is. Right? This isn't an emotion. This isn't a feeling. The love that's talked about here, agape love, is a decision. This is a choice that we make. And so as Paul says here, you can be the most eloquent speaker on the face of the planet. You could be someone that they would say, hey, you speak as an angel. Hey, you're so eloquent. You're a wonderful speaker, and people are blessed by what you say and encouraged by what you say. But without love, it is akin to idol worship. It's akin to idol worship. That's what Paul's saying here. Right? He says, it's verse 1 there, at the end of verse 1, it says, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Understand that many of those at the church at Corinth had worshipped the pagan gods. Many of them were involved in that. Probably most of the Gentile believers had been involved in pagan worship. And so they understood, as Paul's talking about, they understood exactly what he's talking about here. Because as they went and they worshipped their pagan gods, they would babble mindlessly. They would. They babbled mindlessly. And they would make lots of noise. And they would bang on gongs and on cymbals, and they would make a huge racket in the worship of their god. Why? To draw attention to themselves. To edify themselves. That's idol worship. Idol worship is when I am edified. Idol worship is when I seek, right, my own. And that is what they did, as they went and they worshiped these pagan gods. It was all about them. It was all about meeting their needs and having some great, wonderful experience that made them feel good. It was never about ministering to anyone else. And so Paul said, that's not what the church is like. And so as you speak, right, there has to be love. There has to be a desire here that I am giving of myself. I am saying these things out of love. Right? That's what Paul's saying. And so as these things are going on, he says, hey, you may be the most gifted person on the face of this planet. You may have this great understanding of prophecy. You may have lots of abilities, lots of potential. Very gifted. But without love, you're worthless. Within the church, you are worthless. You accomplish nothing. You are not ministering to anyone. You are not helping the church. In fact, you're dividing the church because you're making it all about you. And so we can have great, wonderful understanding of end time events. We can have it all figured out. Right, we can have all this knowledge and know all these things and be gifted in wonderful ways, but without love, we're worthless when it comes in the context of the local body within the local church. And as Paul says here, you could do a lot of religious stuff that looks great and wonderful to everyone else. You could even give all of your earthly possessions away. Give all of it away. And certainly, people will be blessed by that, for sure, right? And you can even offer your body to be burned at the stake and stand for the truth of God's word, no matter what, and offer your body and be martyred. And yet, without love, it has not benefited you at all. Period. That's what Paul's saying here. Within the context of this verse is within the church. He's saying, without love, you are doing absolutely nothing. This has profited you absolutely in no way. Love gives. Hey, love gives. These are outward actions. These are good works. This is ministry. And again, love gives those works relational purpose. Because without love, it's idol worship. Without love, I'm just trying to draw attention to myself. I'm just trying to edify myself. And that, right, that is not helpful within the church. The next thing Paul addresses here is love put into action roots out idolatry. Right? As we look at this, certainly love, as we put it into action, it roots out idolatry within our hearts, within our lives. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not provoke, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As we look at love, love is the opposite of selfishness. Right? Love is the opposite of idolatry. And so as Paul says here, love suffers long. Right? Love is willing to put up with shortcomings. Right? Love is willing to put up with those things that maybe irritate us about other people. Right? We're willing to put up with those things. Love is kind. Love is encouraging. As Paul says here, love is not envious. It's not envious of the blessings that God has bestowed on others. God, it's not envious of the gifting, right, that God has gifted others with. Love is not envious of the positions of authority that God has placed others in. And that's not love. Love is not envious. Love does not parade itself. It's not about focusing the attention on me. That's not love. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Is not proud. As Paul says here, it's not rude. It's not short with people. It doesn't seek its own recognition. Love is not provoked to anger. Why? Because one of the root causes of anger is selfishness. One of the root causes of anger is wanting my way. One of the root causes of anger is wanting things done my way. And when it doesn't happen like the way I want things to go, then I become angry. But in love, ministry is not about me. It's not about me having my way. It's not about things going the way I think they necessarily should go. Right? Love, right? It's not provoked to anger. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Our world says that love means I have to accept everything. That I have to be accepting of people no matter what. That's not the biblical definition of love. Right? That's not the definition biblical. Yeah, as Paul says here, right? It does not rejoice in iniquity. In love, I'm willing to accept. I'm willing to accept a person as they are created by God, as an image bearer of God. I love them. Right? I can love them. Now, if they want to accept a different identity, if they want to claim I am this or that and in rebellion against God, and they want to proclaim in evil and wickedness, I am this or I am that, I don't have to accept that. I can still love them. As an image bearer of God, as one who's created by God, I can truly love them. I can care about them. I can grieve over the decisions that they're making. And in love, I can give them the truth. I can give them the gospel. But that doesn't mean I have to go along and say, yeah, you're okay. Yeah, what you're doing, it's all right. No, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Right? This is what love truly rejoices, is in truth. When the truth is made known. When people are set free from their sin. When they repent. When they come and they face the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And they truly recognize, I am a filthy, rotten sinner. Deserving of hell. I truly deserve that. And they repent and they accept Jesus Christ. Right? Love rejoices in that, rejoices in truth. Love bears up under all things. Suffers. Right? It suffers all things. And that thought of bearing up is as we come along the side of others, as the things that they're going through, the suffering they're going through, bearing those things with them in love. Paul says here, believes all things. Believes all things. That doesn't mean love is naive. It doesn't mean that we have to be accepting. Again, accepting of just whatever, right? And we're just like, yeah, I'm accepting of everybody and everything. No, that's not love. That's not love. Love is not naive. Right? When it says here, believes all things, it is believing in the things of God's truth, the things that God has set forth as what is good and acceptable. Right? Believing in those things. Love hopes all things. Because there's hope, no matter the situation. In every situation, we have hope. And so as we come alongside, as we love people, we have the words to give them. We have hope because we have the Word of God. Right? Love. That is love. Hopes all things, endures all things. In love. In love, I'm willing to endure cursing, rejection, harsh words, misunderstandings, conflict, whatever, right? I'm willing to endure those things. Even from fellow believers. I'm willing to endure those things. Because I know this, God is at work. Right? God's at work in my heart. God's at work at the heart of others. And so I have hope. And love endures. Love is impossible. As I look at these things, right? It's convicting as you look at these things and truly understand what is being asked of us. And I know my heart and I know my flesh. And I cry, oh Lord, there's no way. This is impossible. And it is. Right? It is. Within thy own flesh, within the natural man, the things that Paul says here, this is what love looks like. It is impossible for us. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. Why? Because this love is the love that God has shown to us. The sacrifice that He has made for us. And we're being asked in turn to do the same? Yes. Yes. Certainly, yes, it is impossible. Within the natural man, these things are impossible. But with the Spirit of God. As we place our faith in Christ, we have the Spirit of God. Paul's been talking about it. You have the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God working in us and through us that enables us to show love as we should, as Paul's describing here. In ministry, right, as we interact as a church, as we interact with those who don't know the truth, those who don't know Jesus Christ, right? Again, we can do that in love because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And here's the thing, without love, a church does not function. Can't function. Doesn't work. Won't work. That's what was going on at the church of Corinth. They didn't love each other. They were struggling. They were envious of each other. There were fractions and friction and all kinds of stuff going on there. And then Paul's addressing that. And that's why he's saying, hey, look. This is what this needs to look like. This is what you should be doing. And so love, when we put that into action, as we seek to show that in our relationships with each other, as we minister to each other, it truly roots out idolatry in our own hearts. It does. And then last of all here, the results of love are eternal. Verse 8. Says love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. As Paul points out here, love never fails. It is permanent. It's permanent. And certainly we think of God's love for us and we think of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. That is permanent. Right? That will never fail. That lasts for eternity. Right? As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the promise is that we will have eternal life. That's the hope that we live by here and now. We have this hope. And it's not a hope of, well, you know, maybe partway through eternity, the blood of Jesus Christ runs out. Right? Partway through, all of a sudden, yeah, you were only paid for until this point. You know, you had a couple million years and that's it. No, right? No. Love never fails. It is eternal. And the love that God has demonstrated for us, the results of that, they are permanent. They are eternal. And we can trust in that. We can have faith in that. And as Paul's addressing here, he says everything else is born out of our weakness. Everything else is born out of our failure. But there will always be love. And certainly it originates with God. We think of faith. Why is it that we have faith? We have to have faith. Because we're sinners. Why is it that we need a church? Because we're sinners. Why is it that we live by in hope? Because again, right, we are sinners. We need those things right now, but not always. We will not always live by faith. Right? As Paul says here, faith at some point will cease. It will cease. Why? Because the promises of God that we are believing in and trusting in will be fulfilled perfectly. And someday we'll realize that. Right? Someday we will come to that point in our lives when we are with Jesus Christ, when everything that God has promised will come together. We will no longer live by faith. So there'll be nothing to have faith in. Because we will be perfect. And we will be experiencing everything that God has for us in a perfect way. Tongues, languages cease. Right? They do. They cease. There's languages that were spoken even 1,000 years ago. They no longer exist. And when we think of all languages, right, there's coming a day when languages will cease, when we will be able to understand each other perfectly. There won't be a whole bunch of different languages. We will speak one language. We won't have to worry about miscommunication. We won't have to worry about someone misunderstanding what we're saying. Because there's coming a day when we will have communication with each other in a way, certainly that's not possible now. But we're right, we will completely understand each other perfectly. As Paul says here, hope ceases. Right? Hope will cease. Why? Again, just like faith. Because we'll realize in fullness everything that God has for us. We'll be experiencing it in its fullness. We no longer have to hope for more or hope for something different. We'll have it, just as God has told us. Someday the church will cease. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Right? The church began at Pentecost. I believe the church ends at the rapture. If you want to say the church ends at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's fine too. Right? But at some point, right, the church has a beginning. It will cease. It will end. The family unit. If you ever thought about this, right? The family unit at some point in time will cease. Because we're told in eternity, there's no male or female. Right? You're not married within eternity. There's no family unit as it exists in the here and now. That will cease. But right now, and Paul addresses this, he says, right now, we are imperfect. Right now, our understanding is limited. Right now, our experience is in the sin-cursed world. And yet, even in the midst of this, we are called to love. We are called to sacrifice ourselves. We are called to give of ourselves to each other. Paul says here, it's like the difference between being a child as an adult and an adult. Right? He talks about this, right? When I was a child. I saw things in a childish way. I didn't have complete understanding. And when I grew up, when I became an adult, I left those childish ways. What is Paul talking about? Death. Right? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about death. He said when we see Jesus, when we die, when we perish, or we're raptured, whichever comes first, right? We will be with Christ. We will no longer be childish. We will now be adults. We will now be mature. But there will always be love. As Paul says here, right? We see things, we understand things in a very flawed way. We see things in a very imperfect way. Just like in a mirror that's dimly lit, that's just kind of candlelight, and this mirror's been all smoked over, and you just kind of see a blurred image. That's the here and now. But someday, everything will be made clear. Everything, our understanding, will be made perfect. Someday, the experience that we have as we are with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? It will be wonderful. It will be perfect. It will be like nothing that we're experiencing here. And yet, there's still love. And eventually there will be a day where we will love with full understanding. We'll be able to love each other with the true appreciation of who that other person is. Right? Someday. And yet, even in the here and now, even though things we don't truly understand, we don't truly comprehend, yet we are still called to love. As Paul says, there's faith, there's hope, there's love. The greatest is love. We need faith. We need hope. And having a time where there is no hope, I think it's hard for at least me to understand. But love is the greatest. Why? Because it endures. It endures for eternity. We will not always need faith. We will not always need hope. But we will always love. And we will always be loved. I think we all struggle. As we consider this thought of love and we truly scratch away and think about what this truly means in my life right now and what this truly means as God is calling a church, a people out for himself, and then as we're in our local body and then as we're ministering to each other with each other and to each other, truly what does it mean to give and to love as God has called us to love? We're all selfish. Hey, we all struggle with that. And let's be honest, right? I struggle giving of myself to those who have hurt me, to those who have broken trust, to those I really don't like. And yet, in the midst of that, God says, hey, look, I loved you. And if I can love you, you can love as well. No matter what hiccups you think, whatever the issues are, you can still love. And certainly again, right? This love is not of us. This is not of us. It is God's love. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we minister, as we exercise those gifts that God has given us, those spiritual gifts, and as we relate with each other, as our relationship with Christ grows, that love becomes more natural. That love flows from those things. As we seek to use gifts, as we seek to function within the church, we often need reminded of this. Am I doing this in love? Right? Am I doing this because I truly love the body of Christ? And I want to sacrifice myself for her. Is that why I'm doing this? And as we do that, certainly there will be less factions. There will be less divisions. There will be less schisms. I say less. There will always be issues. Right? There's no perfect church. But we can be committed to each other. And we can be committed to loving each other. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. John here gives another description of love. And love within the local body, within the church. And this goes perfectly with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because we laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And love one another as he gave us commandment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for this church, for this local body that you have assembled, you have called together. Oh Lord, as we minister to each other, as we seek to know each other, Lord, I pray that it would be in love. Lord, give us that. We need your spirit. We can't do it without. And so I pray, oh Lord, that your spirit would be here within our church, that we would seek you above all else. We would seek your glory above all else. And as we minister to each other, it would not be for our own glory. It would not be to draw attention to ourselves, but it truly would be in seeking what is best for someone else. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song. You are my King, amazing, amazing love.